We turn once again to 2 Samuel chapter 12, looking this morning especially at verses 15 to 23. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, even this morning Thou knowest just how many of us are here in the very floors of our hearts, discouraged, disappointed, even depressed. And so like the psalmist we pray, that Thou wouldst take us into Thy holy hill, even where Thy dwellings be, that Thou, by Thy Spirit, would take us into the very center of the Holy of Holies, to the altar of the living God, to the place that is our chiefest joy. And so, as we meditate upon the written word, unveil before us Him who is the glory of Israel, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord of the Sabbath, and the glory of the temple, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For a few weeks now, we have been studying together 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We have looked at David and Bathsheba. We have looked at David and Nathan. And we have looked at David and the divine justice. In conclusion this morning, we want to look at David and his God. David in the presence of his God. The man who has for months been seeking to conceal his sin has finally been convicted by the power of the Spirit of God. And so he confesses in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And as soon as he confesses his sin, God, through the lips of Nathan the prophet, pronounces the assurance of pardon. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. But if the condemnation of sin has been removed from David, then the king will still have to experience something of the consequences of his wrongdoing. And so we read in verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And as soon as Nathan departs the palace in Jerusalem, we see in verse 15 that the hand of divine justice falls upon the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. And when David sees the illness and the trauma of that little child, We are told in verse 16 that David goes into his private chambers, to his bedroom, and there he begins to plead before God for the sake and for the life of the child. And we are told that David fasted and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. And in the Hebrew, it is in the continuous that every day and every night he was lying on the floor of his bedroom, pleading before God, refusing to eat for 7 days as a sign of sorrow, of humiliation, of even mourning before God, pleading with God that God would preserve the life of this child. And perhaps we are bound to wonder, if God had spoken, if God had said that the child would surely die, and if the child was dying before David's eyes, why did David have to pray? Why did he fast? Why did he take this posture of humiliation? Why did he refuse to eat? Why did he refuse the advice of his most trusted and confidential servants? Why did David pray before God? The answer, I think, that Holy Scripture gives is twofold. David prayed before God because David loved his child. David loved the child. And you see that in verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, on behalf of the child, for the sake of the child. What the child could not pray, David was praying. What the child could not express, David was seeking to express. And it was the sorrow of the child. It was the pain of the child. It was the affliction of the child. And what the child could not do, the child's father was seeking to do. He was praying before God because he loved the child. It was his child. It bore his name. Its speeches were his. Its genes were from him. It looked like him. It was from his own body. It was his child. He loved that child. And because he loved that child, he prayed before God. And as I have been studying and meditating upon these words over this past 2 weeks, I have begun to wonder, why is it that I do not pray enough? Why is it that I do not pray often enough for those who are unsaved in my own family? Might it be because I do not love them enough? Why do I not pray enough for those who are unconverted even in our congregation? Might it be because I do not love them enough? Why is it that I am so slow to pray for this town, for the thousands who are going to a lost eternity? Why do I fail to remember them? Why am I ignorant of them? Why do I not bring them before the throne of grace? Might it be because I do not love them enough? Because if I love them, then I will pray for them. If I knew the desperation of their condition, if I understood something of their plight, and if my heart is moved with compassion for them, how can I not pray for them? And if you and I truly love our families and our friends, will you and I not do what David did? Go into our secret chambers, perhaps even fast before God, in a sign of deep humiliation and mourning, pour out our hearts before God and seek His mercy and His help. That's the first reason for David's prayer before God. But there is a second reason for his prayer, and in fact it is the deeper and the more important of the two. When David's servants come to him and they say to him that the child is dead in verse 19, we are told in verse 20 that David arose from the ground, washed and perfumed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. The man who was fasting, as soon as he knew that the child was dead, stopped his fasting, and he rose from the ground. He washed and he perfumed himself. He changed his clothes, and he went into the tent of meeting of Jehovah, and there he fell prostrate before God, and he worshipped. Then he went back home, and the man who had fasted for 1 week now requested for food, and when they brought the food, he ate with them. This surprises the servants, and they say to him in verse 21, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept while the child was still alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And this is David's answer in verse 22. "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" The first reason for David's prayer before God was that David loved his child. The second reason that David prayed before God was because David loved his God. David loved his God. And so he says in verse 22, "I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me? I prayed for this child because I wanted to see the grace of God in the restoration of this child. I prayed for the life of this child because I wanted to see the face of God's mercy." In other words, David had received the assurance of God's pardon, and David had received the confirmation that he will not die. The law that demanded the death of the adulterer was the law that was going to find salvation for David. But David was here in his prayer, asking for yet another token of divine grace, yet another seal of divine approval. And when he came to pray before God, he pleaded with God and he said, "Give me one more token, one more indicator that everything is okay before you and me, that there is peace between heaven and earth, that my sins are truly removed, that you have truly forgiven me. Give me another seal of my reconciliation with you." That's what David was asking for in verse 22, he says. He loved his God, and it grieved him that he had broken the heart of his heavenly Father. And he says, "I want to see your compassion towards me. I want to see again your grace poured out for me." And it is that same word in verse 23 translated gracious. Significantly, it is the first word that occurs in Psalm 51 at verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God," or "Take pity, have compassion, be gracious to me." Grace is a gift given by a superior to an inferior who is undeserving of kindness. God is the superior. David is the inferior, and he is the undeserving inferior, and he is praying before God that God will give to him another token of his grace and his mercy. Two reasons then for David praying before God. David loved his child, and David loved his God. And it was because he loved God that he enjoyed sweet communion with God. He locked himself in his chambers. He spread his heart before God. He was lying on the ground because he was an unworthy but penitent sinner. He was fasting because he was humbled before God. And my dear friends, if in your heart and in mine we have something of that love for God, then prayer will be sweet. We will constantly be resorting to our secret chambers. The reason we struggle to pray is because we are struggling to love. And the order is important. David could truly love his child because David was truly in love with his God. That's where it begins. You and I will only learn to truly love our families and our neighbors and our friends when you and I are truly in love with our Father in heaven. And so he expresses his love in his prayer before God. But you notice in verse 20, he expresses his love for God also in his worship of God in God's house. For we are told that he went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. Just imagine, David has gone through a bereavement, the bereavement of a child, of a precious child. And this was experience that was powerful enough to bring all sorts of doubts into his life, to demolish and to destroy his faith, and to make him uncertain about the person of God himself. But that's not what happens. David does not despair. Rather, he comes into the house of God, and there he subjects his own wisdom to God's wisdom, his own sense of righteousness to God's eternal and unchanging righteousness. He subordinates his own will to God's holy will. And he lays down his life and his body before the altar of the Almighty. If you and I truly love God, then you and I will be a truly praying people. Praying for ourselves. Praying for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ. Praying for the glory of His holy name. Praying for the salvation of our families and our friends. Prayer is an expression of our love for God and for our fellow human beings. But if we are truly in a loving relationship with a loving God, we will not only be a praying people, we will also be a worshipping people. We will be drawn into the house of God. We will come with joy and with gladness and with thanksgiving. And here we will bring our wills and we will make them subject to the will of the Most High. We will bring our own sense of righteousness and bring them under the examination of divine righteousness. We will bring all our sorrows and our pains, and we will lay them on the altar of Jehovah Jesus. In the prophecy of Malachi, the children of Israel in the ancient church were complaining to God and complaining to the prophet. And they were saying, "Why should we go into the house of God? Why should we bow down and worship before Jehovah? This is wearisome. Worship had become boring." And you know, when worship becomes unappetizing and boring, it is not because something has changed in worship. It is because something has changed in my heart and in yours. Love for God has died within us. And so David was a man who loved his child because he loved his God. That love expressed itself in prayer. That love expressed itself in worship. And finally, that love expressed itself in his life and his living. For in verse 20, we are told that he comes back from the house of God. He requested food, and they set food before him, and he ate. And he was now beginning to enjoy life. The new clothes, the washing, the perfumes. Life was now thrilling. Life was full of hope and expectation. He had an interest in life. Life was worth living for David. How could this be? For a man who had lost this child, how could he begin to live after the child had died and not before that? Well, we are told in verse 23, he says, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David could live his life, and David could enjoy his life, because deep within David, the love for God had produced a sense of hope. There was hope within him. And you see in verse 23, David is aware of his own mortality. David knows that he is not going to live forever upon the earth. He is conscious that his life on earth will come to a point of terminus, that David himself will have to die. And so he says, the child will not come to me, but I will go to him. The hope of reunion, the hope of eternal life, the hope of a conscious existence beyond this world. And it was that sense of hope that gave to him the thrill for living his life. And maybe that's where you are here this morning too. You have come to the end of yourself. Your problems are too big for you. You have no solution. You do not have the answers to your own questions. And even as you think about the new week, you find yourself discouraged, even depressed. You're wondering how you are going to get through it, because you seem to be shrouded in darkness. There seems to be no hope before you. But what you and I need is the hope that comes through Jesus Christ, because it is that hope that makes life livable and makes life enjoyable. David was a man after God's own heart. And that means he was a man who loved God with a passion. And because he loved God with a passion, he loved his child with a passion. And he loved God with a passion. And that passionate love for God was expressed in his prayer, was expressed in his worship, and was expressed in the way he lived his life. There is a very, very interesting verse in Paul's letter to Titus when he speaks of some of the false teachers in the New Testament church. He says of them that they claim a knowledge of God, but they deny that God in the way they live their lives. Did you know it is possible for you and I to have our minds crammed full of theology? We claim to know God, and yet in the way we live our lives, we deny his very truth and his existence. Now tell me, when your colleagues at work look at you, do they see something of the beauty of Jesus in you? If they don't, you claim a knowledge of God, but you deny his existence by the way you live your life. So here was a man who loved his child because he loved his God. And that love was expressed in his prayer, in his worship, and in the way he lived his life. So where can we get this love? This love of God that causes us to pray, that causes us to worship, that causes us to live our lives within the boundaries of his holy will, that causes us to love our fellow human beings as God has loved us. Where can we find this love? How can we get this love? The answer is in verses 7 and 8. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Did you see the first person personal pronoun? I give you, I give you, I give you, I give you, and I would have given you much more. You see, my friends, if your heart and my heart is to be filled with the love of God, if you and I are to have a love that is worthy of expression, then you and I must first experience the love of God in our own hearts. It is David could love because David had first become the recipient of God's love. We can only give this love if you and I have first received this love. And so God comes through Nathan to David and he says, I gave you all this love. You experienced divine love. And it is because David had experienced the divine love that he had love that he could share with others. And my friends, this morning your greatest need and mine is to experience once again, fresh, the love of God in Jesus Christ. Remember, God had only one Son, the Son of His bosom. It was the only begotten. There was no other Son that He had. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From all eternity, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and they lived their lives in a holy love of holy communion. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God provided a remedy for that sin, and it was through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only when you and I stand at the foot of the cross, and when you and I begin to drink and to drink and to drink all the love that God has showered upon us in Jesus Christ, then our hearts are changed and we become lovers of God and lovers of humankind. And so my prayer for myself as well as for our church here is that we together would be lovers of God and lovers of mankind. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we are singing here verses 1 to 6. Psalm 116. At verse 1. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 6, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I love the Lord.
Thou hast made us valuable, and we are precious in thy sight, because thou did not spare thy only begotten Son, but made him to die for us. Flood our hearts with divine love, and give to us dignity and confidence in our step, every moment of every day of this week. And help us to be a loving people who pray, who worship, and who live with thee. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.